suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we come this morning to lift up our voices. We sing as the redeemed. We sing as the people of God. This is our little slice of heaven this morning, gathered to worship the King. Lord, as we lift our voices in song, as we pray, as we look into your word, we want to bring all glory to you, O God, for you alone are worthy. Hear the praise of your people this morning, O God, in Christ's name. Amen. I have the privilege this morning to continue where our pastor is leading us through Isaiah chapter 53. If you want, you can kind of get ready for that. Isaiah 53, and that's page 613. I'm learning. And so we're going to look at verses 4 to 6 today. We'll read to put them back into context. But before then, we're going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father and gracious God, we have come before you this morning to worship you. There is no greater call in the universe than to bend the knee to the God of all creation, the Almighty, the Lord, our God. And so we humble ourselves today, recognizing that we come as broken people before a God that is glorious and perfect in everything, wholly other. But God, we come and we worship you and lift up your voice. We ascribe to you the glory due your name. So in all things, we pray, God, that we would be able to stop the running of our minds, that would take us away from this great and wonderful task that is before us, this very good work, this loving you and celebrating you and enjoying you and savoring you. But God, even as you have opened our eyes to see the wonders of our God, we have come to understand our own sinfulness. In the light of such majesty, in the light of such perfection, we feel the weight of our own sinfulness. And so, God, we are asking you to please call to mind the weight of the truth of Scripture, the weight of the nature of our God, so that we might see clearly who we are. Because we want to call out this morning afresh. We want to confess the sins of our souls. We want to humble ourselves before you and drink again from that living water, trusting our sins to Christ, the one who bears on our behalf. So God, this morning we quiet our hearts, reflecting on our own nature, and we'll ask God that you will forgive not only the sins we're able to call to our own mind, but because of our wickedness, those sins that we can't even account for. So God, hear the private confession of your people. God, we thank you for the mercy shown us in Christ. We thank you for the sustaining grace that allows us to live in this world but not be of it, that allows our souls to be nourished and our hearts to be enlivened by that which is good and noble and pure. We thank you, God, for the families that you've given us, the people in our life that are able to speak to us in truth and in love, that we get to minister to. We thank you for the children in our lives, that we are going to have the opportunity to share the gospel and in the nurture of those children and to see them raised as young men and women of faith. We thank you for the homes we have and the food we eat and the church that we gather as today. Every soul gathered, knit together perfectly at this time and place, you have created your body to minister together, to love each other and serve one another and care for one another and admonish one another and lift one another up and pray for one another. And we thank you for that incredible privilege. And we cry out and we go, God, give us strength. For the days are wicked, and we can cry out, and our God provides strength. You provide strength to us. We can cry out and ask you to nourish our soul, and you give us this church and our family and your Bible and the Spirit that dwells within us. You've given us so much. On this day, we think and are thankful for our pastor. Thank you for the opportunity he has to travel and meet with friends and to next week preach in another pulpit and share the word and share in the fellowship. And this week to sit under the teaching of some amazing teachers with some 10,000 plus other believers gathered eagerly seeking to hear your word. And I pray that he would be rejuvenated and excited and passionate about the word. Be with Sarah and the girls in his absence. God, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. And God, I come and I know my own brokenness. I know that I am this cracked vessel. But I ask, God, that you would use your word in and through me to bless your people. That if anything crosses my lips that does not please you, that it would be blown away like chaff. But that which is true by the power of your Spirit would be ministered to your people for your glory and their edification. So God, we look this morning to hear what you have to say to us and pray, God, bless us in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was only a couple weeks ago, the National Post headline read, "He saved lives. Hero officer swaps himself for hostage in deadly attack at French supermarket." It went on in the story to say the attacker was slain as police stormed the market with the help of the heroic officer who suffered life-threatening wounds. ISIL claimed responsibility for the rampage. A French policeman who was shot by an Islamist gunman when he swapped himself for a hostage in a supermarket siege has been hailed a hero after the attacker was killed. The gun-wielding extremist had unleashed a wave of bloodshed in a quiet corner of southern France, killing three people as he hijacked a car, opening fire on police, and then taking hostages in a supermarket, where panicked shoppers hid in a meat freezer or ran around the aisles. The 26-year-old attacker was slain by police as they stormed the market with the help of the heroic police officer who had switched places with a female captive and suffered life-threatening wounds, one of 16 people injured in that day's violence. The officer is identified as Arnaud Beltram. He managed to surreptitiously, I had to practice that word all week, he managed to surreptitiously leave his phone on so the police outside could hear what was going on inside the supermarket and crucially decide when to storm it. He saved lives, said the president of France. And here's the note. His widow noted that he died on the day before Palm Sunday when Holy Week begins. In this holiest of days for all Christians, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus is recalled and made present again. And all of that was somehow made present in the death of Arnaud. His widow insisted that his sacrifice could not be understood apart from his Christian faith. He was a substitute, and we hail him a hero. The only reason that woman that was taken hostage is alive today is because someone stood in her spot. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, and greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He showed great love for a woman he did not know by laying down his life and becoming a substitute. And as I tell you this story, the parallels are obvious in comparison to, especially as it notes his Christian faith as part of the story. But I tell it to you not to evoke emotionalism. It's one of the dangers in our age is that when we look at a story and when we look into even the text that we're looking at today, it can be preached as emotionalism, just trying to get a rise out of your feelings. But we want to get past that and get to being emotional, which is a completely different thing. One targets your emotion to get to your mind. The other one targets your mind to get to your emotions. So what I'm going to call you to this morning is some expository listening. And so we do expository preaching from the pulpit, but what I want you to do is understand that this isn't a passive exercise. It is not like a theater show. You've come to watch the man in the suit. You've come to engage in the Word of God. As brothers and sisters in Christ, you've come to hear the Word, apply the Word, wrestle with the Word, and allow that Word to soak into your mind and saturate your mind in such a way that it drives your emotions, and not the other way around. Romans 2:12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing and discerning what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I ask you this morning, can we speak dispassionately about our Christ? Are there times when we just kind of go through the motions, when we don't, when we've heard the story before? I always think Christmas is one of those ones where we hear about the babe in the manger, and we kind of lose the excitement and the vitality and the power in those words. But we need to be stirred. Our heart needs to pound a little faster when we hear about the magnificence of our God, the incredible nature of our Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. These things should move us, and because they are true, they should drive a response. This morning, we're going to kind of draw that elastic really tight. On one end, there's this tension that we're going to talk about crushed and pierced and despised. But on the other side of it, we're going to talk about the fact that that was that we might have hope, that our sins would be paid for, that we would know the glory of God revealed in Christ. And so there's this incredible tension, but we don't want that tension to go away. It's the same tension we celebrate every Sunday at the Lord's table. We come together and worship our God and talk about His death and the shedding of His blood. And it should move us. There should be this pull that says the table is the most bittersweet moment when we feel the weight of our sinfulness, when we feel the weight of our Savior's price paid, when we understand that and then are so just enamored and excited about the fact that it is for the glory of God and for our salvation and our hope. We want those things to match. So as we look into our text this morning, I want you to view this as some, those words are spoken in the past. We're speaking about a prophecy that's written in a voice that is in the past. It's looking backwards, but it's a prophecy speaking of something in the future. Anybody catching that? So what it's really giving us is a confession. What's going to happen is to the people of Israel, in its day, Isaiah is speaking, anticipating there will be a time when God is seen in the flesh, bearing our sin. And so it's this confession, like in the past, they're like, but who is this? To whom has this word come? To whom has the arm of the Lord been shown? This kind of questiony way of asking something. But the reality is the question's answered because it's prophetic. And so it's our confession. When we hear these words, it's the answers to the very question your soul would be asking. It's what the Ethiopian eunuch was asking of Philip. But of whom does this speak? And it becomes his confession. And he becomes a believer and is baptized. So let's hear God's word this morning again in Isaiah 52, verse 13, honorary member of the 53 chapter. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Our text is verses 4 through 6, so dial in here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgression. Let's look at this substitute servant. There's some really good theological words that fit this, and they're good, and I'm going to say them, I'm going to define them, and then we'll carry on, because sometimes big words are just big words. When we look at the servant, we see his propitiatory, expiatory, substitutionary, vicarious atonement. Is everybody edified now? Important for us to understand that these weighty words were given to us because of the nature of this sacrifice that Christ made. Such an incredible picture has to be drawn that they have to paint it with a bigger brush. And so we get the idea of propitiation, that's the removal of wrath by an offering, by a gift. Expiatory, that the sin that is paid for is just wiped clean. It is gone. Substitutionary, that it was in the place of somebody to impute our sin. Vicarious, it was as if we were on the tree. And the atonement, the fact that God used Christ, his substitute servant, to cover our sin and to reconcile us to him, that we would know him, that we would have a relationship with him. Huge concepts, but we want this to sink in. Our God moved in this way. Let it crush you and liberate you in the same moment. Create some sorrow with overwhelming joy. He was bearing our grief, our sorrows. He is crushed and pierced. And so we want to know the who of this. So we go back into our own text. Who is the taproot? That young shoot. Ben described it as that plant that grows between the rows of the farmer's field, the one that I can't do anything with. It just springs up where you're not expecting it. And it was to say that they deemed him worthless, a distraction, nothing special. Who is this one that is to be crushed and pierced? The despised one, we read, rejected, a man of sorrows, weighed down with the burdens of the world, mistreated, acquainted with grief. Imagine what it was for the perfect Lord Jesus to live in the sinful world. Does anybody get a little bit of angst when we see what's going on in the world around us? Does the stuff that we hear like not prick our conscience drive us a little batty every once in a while, going, where are we going? What's happening? And we're broken. We are this world's creature. Imagine being the Lord Jesus Christ who has come out of the perfect communion of the Trinity and walked amongst these ungrateful, miserable, sin-seeking, unworthy, hard-hearted people. Do you think it makes for a kind of a change in your demeanor? Might you be acquainted with grief? And how do they respond? They have hid their faces from him. It's just a nice way of saying, you're not interesting, you're not worth looking at, and I'm actually trying to forget you. And then it uses the word despised again. You got a, like a despised verbal sandwich. Just in case you didn't know how despised you were, we're going to say despised, tell you a whole bunch of bad stuff, and say you're despised again. They esteemed him not. He wasn't even worthy to think about. He wasn't even worthy to consider. You know what they wanted? They wanted their warrior king. They wanted victory over the Romans, their oppressors. They wanted God on their terms. Oh, wait. Doesn't this age want God on their terms? They reject a God who is in favor of God of their own design. And they esteem Jesus not. Isaiah 1:4 speaks clearly. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. But yet, for the fallen, for the elect, for the sheep, the substitute bears it. The substitute is pierced, and the substitute pays. And that's what we're going to look at today. First thing is the substitute bears. He takes it on. Listen to the confession again in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So this is a moment, right? If this is written from a future, it's a past statement that's a future prophecy. So they spoke looking at one who has borne the griefs. So when you take a bit step in time and you come and you see the cross of Christ and you see what has happened and the confession is, surely he has borne our griefs. It's this behold, it's this certainty, it's this truly. Not unlike the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. Certainly this man was innocent, or truly this man was the Son of God. It's a realization. Oh man, surely he has borne our griefs. Imagine the overwhelming sense. When you came to understand, when you heard the gospel for the first time, and by the Spirit of God, it resonates in your heart and in your soul. You've been enlivened and you go, surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Can you imagine the weightiness of that? This marred one carried our sorrows. This is he. Jesus in Matthew 8:17, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We know who the he is. The warrior king is a warrior. And he came to defeat demons and sin and sickness and evil and all of the consequences of the fall. And only he could. The warrior king's victory is over sin, the greatest battle, and we esteemed him stricken. You look back and it's like, oh, it was him. And you think, who could kill him? Who could strike him? Who could smite him? Who killed Jesus? Yes. Was that Andy? Good on you, Andy. Make no mistake, it was God. God the Father killed his Son. The Romans were just instruments. The Jews were just instruments in their sinfulness and the evil of their heart. Because Isaiah 53:10 tells us it pleased Yahweh to crush him. For the glory set before him. And again, we thought him worthless and unworthy of attention or thought. We saw him afflicted, struck by God, but not even as people had imagined. He was struck and afflicted because when God looked on his Son, he saw us. He bore our sins, our sorrows, our grief, our wretched sinfulness, our evil hearts, our disgusting unholiness, our utter unworthiness. If not for Christ our Savior, we would be the ones stricken by God. If not for Christ our Savior, we would be the ones afflicted by God. We esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken. This nothing, nobody who was ugly, stretched out, hung up, and nailed to a cross, discounted, discredited, unworthy, accursed. Oh, but oh, he would suffer. For the Father would pour out on him his wrath for every time someone cursed his name, for every time someone denies his deity, every time someone fails to bow the knee, every failure to acknowledge him, every sin committed against the King and his good name. And yet we mock his very nature. Look at our society. Those who would even profess to be Christian look at the cross and at the suffering servant and they go, you know what? That's kind of cosmic child abuse. What is wrong with you? Look into the Word and see what was bought. Don't disconnect the Trinity. In ages past, it pleased God to plan to display his glory and redeem people through the suffering of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't cosmic child abuse. It's a cosmic love story. This isn't some quaint ancient myth. He's not some unfortunate prophet. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who bore our sins and sorrows, our griefs. He is the very only begotten Son. And God poured out his wrath due on him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death, spiritual, physical, separation from God. And God poured out his wrath. One sin would have been sufficient to hang Jesus on that tree. One sin would have been enough. And we're not talking physical. Sometimes we get that picture of the Passion of the Christ, that movie in our head, and it is gory, and crucifixion was gory. But it was nothing compared to the weight of our sin being facing the very wrath of God the Father. Romans 6:23 continues. We're not going to hang there, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This Jesus, surely it is he who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This future confession written in the past. And the substitute bears. But the substitute is also pierced. Again, hear the confession, finishing on 4 and into verse 5. Listen to the pronouns used in here. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He was accursed, but not on his own account. He was pierced for our transgressions. We need to own this. This isn't about having your best life now. This isn't just about living a life in victory. This is about understanding that Jesus Christ paid a real price for my sin. And it is only the freedom that comes from those sins that gives me the opportunity to live in the light of hope. I can survive this world. I am not having my best life now. This is as bad as it gets. When this is over, glory in the presence of God, eternally worshiping Him. He's our substitute. We have to own that we put Him there. We have to own that it was our sin that hung Him on the tree. We have to own these things. Back to the text I read earlier, 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read from 22 down. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You ever watch the YouTube video of that? It's a ride. I think it's called the Slingshot. It's two towers, and there's a ball, and there's two seats in the ball. And they take and they hook it, and they drag down on these huge elastic band thingers. And they pull you down, 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 and then it lets go. And the people go flying, and their faces change either to horror or giddy or whatever. But it's that sense in this text. We just went on a crazy ride. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Down we go. Down we go. And then it ends with, you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Pew! And off we go. It is in those moments, if we really understand, doesn't that excite you at least a little bit? You guys look so excited. Set free, incredible price, weightiness of our sin. You can't understand salvation if you don't understand what had to be paid to get you there. You don't understand salvation if you don't know who it is that provides salvation. You don't understand if you don't understand your God. But look at the weightiness of our sin. And it should just, it does, it kind of tears at you a little bit. But the release when you understand, I have been made free in Christ. It should change. It should change us every day. We have to be reminded. We have to say it over and over again. Because we'll sing a song about Him being pierced for our transgressions. And we sing it with dry eyes. We might even sing it bouncing on our heels or toes. That's me. But wait a minute. He's pierced for our transgressions. Crushed. 100 years or 700 years earlier, they made that known. And then in Christ it is revealed so perfectly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sakes He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know how long that road would be? From damned to glorified. In Christ. It's not just a turn away from wrath. It wasn't Him just saying, okay, you can get out of hell. Okay, I'll pay the weight of that. I bring you in. God draws us near. We become the righteousness of God. Romans 4:22, that is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Delivered for our trespasses, and He's our justification. First John chapter 2, verse 1, 10:21 in your Chairback Bible, if you want to read along. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the world. There is a specific death on the cross for the sins of those who trust in Christ, but it is so magnificent and so overarching and so complete that it is sufficient for all who would ever sin. One sin could hold him there. And he died for all. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is the gift that's offered, the appeasement of God's holy wrath. He offers his own Son. He's the gift. He is crushed for sins by God for me, by God for you. And I don't mean you. I mean you and you and you and you and you individually, personally. Christ on the cross crushed you in his mind, your sin on his shoulders, you vicariously there. Chastisement for peace by God for me. For me. By his wounds, we are healed. Me? You? I love these three words. When Christ breathes out his last, he says, "It is finished." Perfectly crushed and pierced, bearing the weight of our sin, that God says, "I'm satisfied." The debt was so large, so overwhelming, and God says, "I meet you in your need. My Son pays the price, and I draw you close, fully, perfectly, satisfied, redeemed, freed." Again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The slingshot, starting way down here and winding up way up here. Ephesians chapter 2. Watch the twist. My favorite two words in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Ready? "But being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Our substitute was pierced for our transgressions, and we are heirs because of that." The last point is the substitute pays. Hear the confession again. "And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it says in Romans 3:23. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death. He laid on him our iniquity." Romans chapter 1, verse 8, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The heart of man isn't redeemable. It needs to be replaced. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 talks about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Right about here, Vodi Bokum would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. I don't want to get according to the fruit of my deeds or the heart of my broken flesh. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is a long-standing problem. But the answer is the stricken one, the pierced one, the crushed one, the substitute pays. Ezekiel 36:25, again, listen for the words in here. It tells us what God is going to do. I will, says God, sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God says, I will. And he did. 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, chapter 5, verse 20. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him the substitute to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God, working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God says, I will. He made him to be sin. John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. God says, I will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, because he pays. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness in time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God says, I will, and the substitute pays. The substitute bears our sin. The substitute was pierced for our transgression. The substitute pays our penalty. Sounds like the gospel. In the book of Isaiah, you go through and we have the gospel in such clear picture, only to name Christ. And we see 700 years later in absolute technicolor, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so we have to understand the very heart of the gospel. God is the creator of all things. He is perfectly holy, worthy of all worship, and he will punish sin. Because of the greatness of our God, because of his holiness, sin cannot go unpunished. We don't want a God who plays fast and loose with sin. We don't want a God who equivocates on what is good and bad, evil, or we want a God who is true. We want a God that casts straight lines. We want a God who is forthright. We want a God who knows his own heart and brings it to bear. It's what we want. And he does, because he is perfectly holy. That is our God. But then we have to understand who we are in the light of this. We have become sinful. Though created good, the human race has chosen sin, and if Adam hadn't have chosen it, we would have chosen it because of the heart of men. And from birth, we've been alienated from God, hostile to God, and the subject of wrath. If you don't believe sin comes naturally, have a child. and watch them. It's true. You don't have to teach children to sin. And so from the very time we were welcomed into this world, we was up to mischief. But that mischief is even more than that. It is a fly in the face of God. It's a challenge to His holiness, and He looks down upon us, and we are due wrath. But not only is there a God who is perfect and a man who is sinful, there is Christ Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, who lived the life we could not live, to die on a cross and bear a price we could not pay, that God would pour out His wrath and satisfy His wrath, and He would raise from the dead to give us the hope of new life. He would ascend to glory, our foretaste, our hope that day comes when we too, when we pass from this life, pass into the next and spend eternity with our God. We have been reconciled, and it starts with a man being crushed. God is glorious. Man is sinful, and Christ redeems. Now what? It is for us to respond. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning for the first time, and you're getting this message, and it's coming in crystal clear, praise be to God and the power of His Spirit at work. Because God calls us all to respond, to come to Him, to bow the knee, to love Him and serve Him and glorify Him, acknowledge Him as Lord, recognize our sinfulness, our need for redemption, our hope that comes in Christ. There is a God who is glorious. There is man who is sinful. There is Christ who redeems. And there's the call of God to repent. I pray this morning that God works in our hearts and challenges us, even those who have lived a long and happy Christian life, to again light the fires, to spark us again, to grow us just a little more, to stretch us, to help us to picture the magnificence at play in our very gospel. May it never get old. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we ask that You would minister Your word to our hearts again today. That even as we have looked at the suffering servant, the very substitute for our sinfulness, that it would strike in us how blessed we are, how amazed we are that our God saves. Whether a distant memory or a near at hand realization, I pray that the gospel would resonate with us all, that we would preach it one to another, that we would savor it, for it is so sweet, that we would understand what it means to be brought face to face with our God, not to perish, but for fellowship. God, as we prepare our hearts for the table this morning, we ask that we would hold this bittersweet truth that I am a sinner redeemed. God, that we would find joy in that, that we would both sorrow and have joy. For Your glory and for Your name's sake, we want to understand and express the gospel, not only in a moment, but in our lives. May we hate sin. May we love holiness and righteousness. May we die to self and live for Christ. In Jesus' name.